I'm going to share something with you this morning that I have never shared publicly in my life. It's not even part of my notes. But I want to share something with you this morning that I think is very, very important. Jesus came to set men free. Jesus came to lift the weight of sin from you and me. Jesus came that we might have our guilt taken away. Amen. Isaiah seems to indicate that all we like sheep have gone astray. And if we could say this morning that this Bible represents all the sins that I've ever committed. Isaiah the prophet said that all of my sins were laid upon Him. He took my sins. He took my guilt and set me free. In 1 John 1:9, Jesus said, through His servant John, if we confess our sins, Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, in Seventh-day Adventist circles, Pastor Mike, I'm afraid that we put certain conditions on that. There are some sins that, of course, are greater than others in our own reasoning, and I don't know why that is, but it's there. Today, we're going to be talking about that sensitive word, stewardship. If some of you knew that, perhaps you wouldn't have even come today. Except out of the fact that you'd better be here because you know what happens to those who don't go to church. That implies fear. That implies guilt. And God, dear friend, I said just a moment ago, came to take away our fear, take away our guilt. We meet here because there's no other place on earth we'd rather be on God's day than in God's house meeting with a loving, kind, forgiving God. Amen? Now, if God can forgive all sin, including what we studied today, adultery, then certainly He can forgive the sin of Eve, which was stealing from God. There are those of us sitting here, just by number alone, I'm certain, that have robbed God in tithes and offerings. And if I can't speak for you, I can speak for the one who's speaking to you this morning. I know there's at least one in here who hasn't always been faithful in returning tithes and offerings to God. I can speak for an assurance this morning on that one fact. But somehow within Adventist thinking, there is a particular sin that we just cannot allow God to forgive, to cleanse, to cover, to forget. And that's if we've robbed Him in tithes and offerings, and as a good loyal Seventh-day Adventist haven't returned our tithe for 5, 10, 15, 20 years. You see, somehow there is compounded guilt upon our heart, upon our mind, that unless somehow we can restore and pay back all that I have stolen, I'm doomed. And week after week we come to church bearing that guilt, that secret sin of having robbed God, and we compound that sin because there is no release. We know our duty. Our duty is that we must pay back. I'm standing before you this morning saying something I never have. But I'm wondering through God's eyes this morning if He realizes there are some things we can't pay back. I wonder if God understands today that you cannot unring a bell. That you cannot put the fruit back on the tree once you have in rebellion taken it away. There are some things you just cannot undo. Pregnancies have a way of going full term. Man has found a way to try and stop it, but dear friend, God recognizes the sin. And you and I recognize the sin. The problem is that some of us do not believe that God is capable of delivering us from our sin. I'm here to tell you today that there's good news. If we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. even including robbing from God. I'm suggesting that today, if you have not been faithful in returning your tithes and your offerings, then get right with God today. You can start anew today. You can let the past be past. God can cover your past, even if you have robbed Him. Now, you know and I know that it's nice to repay everywhere we can. Perhaps a school teacher you owe an apology to because you cheated on an exam. It was years ago. And you can't make it right because the school teacher's dead today. You have guilt. There are some things we can't make right. There are some of you perhaps seated here today that there is no way on earth, unless your name is Donald Trump, that you could pay back what you've stolen from God. But I'll tell you, dear friend, I believe, this is my personal conviction, I'm not speaking for the church today, I'm speaking from my personal conviction of God's Word, that no matter what the sin is, God can forgive and let you start again. Now, there's some bigger sins than stealing fruit from a tree. If you don't believe me, you must believe my favorite author. Ellen White writes in Christ Object Lessons, page 154, that there are two sins that top the list of all sin. It's not abortion. It's not stealing from God. Of all sin, there is nothing more offensive to God or more dangerous to the human soul than pride and self-sufficiency. Of all sin, they are the most hopeless and the most incurable. It's not alcoholism or homosexuality. Those are easy to give up and overcome. It's pride. We have the truth, the Jews said. We have the prophets, the Jews said. We have the tithing system, the Jews said. We have the promise of the Messiah's coming, the Jews said. But the Jews had two other problems. They were filled with pride as a nation, as a people. Arrogance before God and self-sufficiency, to where when Jesus came, they crucified Him on a cross because they didn't need Jesus because of who they made themselves into be. They had become God on earth. Dear friend, I plead with you today as we begin today's study that you and I will see in today's study how much God loves you. That you will see through these thoughts on prayer today the importance of having a friend we can go to who can take away our guilt, who can take away our fear, who can take away our anger, who can take away our pride and our self-sufficiency, and who can take it all away and give us peace and security in its place. I pray that God can give you a little vision in the next half hour of how much you mean to God, even in your rebellion. Would you pray with me? Loving Father, we sit before you today, some of us filled with pride that we have never robbed you. Some of us filled with self-sufficiency, and the only reason we're here is to set a good example. But Father, we all sit before you today knowing that deep down inside our hearts, we're sinners and we're miserable and lost without you. God, open our eyes today that we might see ourselves in light of Calvary's cross. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please turn with me this morning to the Gospel of John, John chapter 1 and verse 1. If you would quickly, John 1 verse 1. I'm reading from the King James Version. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word, what? Was God. Verse 14 identifies it, even clarifies it a little more sharply. It speaks of Jesus as being the Word. I shared with the group this morning that John could have called him the paragraph, or the chapter, or the book, but he chose to call him the Word, and I ask, why does John refer to Jesus as the Word? And I suggest to you this morning that the reason is because Jesus is the communications link between us and our Father God. Aren't you glad there's a channel for us to get through? Notice verses 2 and 3. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. What does that mean? It simply means that Jesus was with God from the beginning, and it was through Jesus that everything was created and made. How much is everything? It's everything, isn't it? Everything is everything. There's nothing that has not been made by God. In other words, let's go back again to see Jesus. Jesus from the beginning was the spokesperson who called this world and everything in it into existence. Thus, we call Him the Creator God. Right? There's a call in the book of Revelation, chapter 14, to worship the Creator God. That's why God is calling a group of people to proclaim a returning and to call the people to return to the Creator God. Because so many people have created their own God. We'll explain what I mean in just a moment. From the first chapter of the book of Hebrews, verse 1 and 2, we also read that God, who spoke in times past through the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, Jesus, by whom the worlds were made. Now follow me closely. Not only did Jesus speak the worlds into existence, He gave you your existence. Did you know that? And how many young people I have come to me and say, oh, well, I was sort of a love baby. Oh, praise the God you were. I'm glad you weren't a hate baby. I was brought into existence as an accident. Dear friend, there are no accidents in God's kingdom. You read Ephesians chapter 1 again. And you'll find that before the world was created, God had written you in His baby book. Your name was already recorded because God knew that you would be born. He had a place for you in His kingdom. The question is, do you have a place in your kingdom for Him? Yes, Jesus loves you. He's called you by name. You were born maybe out of wedlock. So what's new? Things like that have been going on since the beginning of time. We're not here to condemn. We're not here to condone. But we are here to let you know that God can forgive. Amen. And God can pick up the pieces of a broken heart and make you a new man and a new woman if you're willing to surrender it all to Him. So not only did God speak the worlds into existence, He spoke you and me into existence. Paul puts it like this in his first letter to the church at Corinth. I'm reading from chapter 6 and verse 19. It's from the Amplified Bible that does exactly that. It amplifies it, and I like it. So much more understandable than the King James on this particular passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Do you not know that your body is the temple, the very sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who lives within you, whom you have received as a gift from God? You are not your own. Think with me for a moment. If we do not even own our own bodies, then how could we ever claim to be owners of anything? We don't even own ourselves. Parents, listen up. The little child that you say is yours, I have news for you. It isn't yours at all. That child belongs to God. For you see, we are a heritage of the Lord. We belong to God. The children that you give birth to on this earth are part of God's family. He has given you the opportunity, the privilege, if you please, of rearing one of His children for Him. And in that day, He will come to you and me and say, "Where is the little flock that I have given unto you?" Whoever thought that the word stewardship would ever encompass my own children? When we raise our voice at our children, remember we're raising our voice at God's children, as though He had loaned them to us for us to babysit until He came back to ask how everything went. I'm speaking to myself this morning, for our three sons are no longer sitting on Daddy's lap. My three sons are all bigger than I am today, but I have many regrets. I regret today that I didn't understand then what I'm sharing with you now. The children are not mine. They're loaned to me and to you. How are we treating them? And boys and girls, your mommy and daddy, even though they may have given birth to you and chosen you to be their little boy, their little girl, your real daddy is in heaven. Your real father is there. Because when little boys and little girls grow up, they become mothers and fathers of their own. My son, my middle one in particular, that's close to us here, I've referred to him, and perhaps it was an accident a time or two as it slips out, because I often refer to you and me as brothers and sisters, and I've slipped on my son, Kelly, and I said, "Listen, brother, there are none of us that are higher or better or above one another. We're all brethren," Jesus said. Well, now we are if we're stewards. If we're owners, then we have to exalt ourselves into a position of kingship and authority. Right? After all, I have a degree of authority. Went to college. It hangs on my wall. I'm an owner. There are some pastors, have you ever noticed? I'm sure yours isn't that way. If he is, I'll hear about it afterward, and don't you dare tell me. There are some pastors that sometimes give the impression to a congregation that they own the church. Folks, no pastor owns the church. Amen? And neither do you. Amen? Amen. You see, it goes both ways. There's no head elder that owns the church. So quit trying to act like it. I don't know who you are even out there, so I'm not pointing my finger. See, I can do that in your church and get away with it. My church, the head elder would pick up his ears, and I'd probably pick up my bag and walk. I'm simply saying, dear friend, that no man owns the church, and we need to stop acting like we own it. God owns it. God died for the church. And sometimes, and I'm sharing a lot of things that aren't even my notes, there are some times that some people, as pastors, refer to one another and say, how are your people? Do you know, it shocked me one day when somebody once told me, when I made that statement, they shocked me and said, "Do you have a people?" And I said, "Well, sure, my church." And then they turned to me and looked and said, "Did you die for them?" And you know, you can really get inflated real quick. And I realized, no, I haven't even lived for them, much less die for them. It taught me a lesson. Nobody owns anybody on this earth. Nobody owns anything on this earth. You come into this world with nothing, and dear friend, you're going to leave this world with nothing. You might give it to the IRS and somebody else. You might give it to the government. You might give it to your kids and they'll fight over it. But folks, we are stewards, not owners. And I think if we as a church could catch that vision, we would quit lording it over one another. Amen? You can say that, even if it does walk on your own feet. Folks, we need to realize our position with God. Let's move along. We left off on the statement that we do not even own our own bodies. We own nothing. The one who creates is the owner of everything that he creates. God says all things were created or made by Him, and not one thing was made without Him. In other words, you and I cannot create anything without making it from pre-existing matter, even our children. God placed within us the ability to reproduce after our own kind. We didn't conjure it up. We didn't have a child all of our own. God was in part of that process. A child is a divine gift of God. That's why abortion is so terrible, because God has given life. He's given the potential for life. And for us to run in and take that child away is murder. We have no right. Heard a good thought the other day, and I like it. We don't kill the rapist, so why do we kill the child? Whatever we place in our hands was first materialized by the creative power of God. Thus, we can never claim anything as ours except for one thing. Listen to me. One thing. And that's the only thing you can take to heaven with you. And it's not your wife or your husband. It's character. The only thing that you possess, that God is allowing you to have, is a character that you, by His power, may develop to reflect the image of Jesus by being a faithful steward of all that God has entrusted to your care. Now let's take a quick review. Number one, what have we learned already this morning? Number one, Jesus is our creator and owner. Number two, we are His children or stewards of all that He's entrusted to us. Now if we choose to consider ourselves as owners, then we exalt ourselves into the position of creator of all that we think we own. And thus our ownership becomes our own sole responsibility. And if we run into unforeseen problems down the road, which we certainly will, problems that we cannot solve, which we certainly can't, then do you know there's only one person to whom we can turn if we have exalted ourselves into the position of God? It's ourselves. It's ourselves. And most people don't like to blame themselves for the problems they get themselves in. So we have a neat little trick, and we transfer our problems. Have you ever known anybody to do that? It's called transference in psychology, I guess. We don't like the fact that we got ourselves into a problem, so it was the preacher's fault. Absolutely. If that man would have been doing what he should have been doing, I wouldn't have gotten into this fix. Husbands are great at doing that with their wives. Amen, wives? Amen. How about it, husbands? Are your wives capable of doing it too? Amen. Amen. See, it works both ways. You see, we like to transfer all of my guilt that I've chosen to put on myself because of my ownership. I like to transfer it onto others when the heat comes. I get angry with others. I transfer it onto others. Do you know Isaiah said, your guilt was already transferred once on Jesus Christ. Jesus set you free. Why are you trying to burden those around you with your guilt? I don't know. Well, I'll tell you why. It's because you've chosen to be an owner, not a steward. For a true steward reaches out to his brother, reaches out to his sister, reaches out to our young people who are pregnant and having problems today and are not married. True men and women who are stewards of God's kingdom will reach out in Galatians and help to bear the burdens of one another and so fulfill the law of Christ. For you see, God has not asked us to condemn one another. John 3:17, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And the big question I ask this morning is, who gives you the right to do that which God did not even allow His own Son to do? Are you thinking, church? Who gives you and me the right to condemn one another when God refused that right even to His own Son? Who is the condemner? Who is the accuser of the brethren? It's Satan, dear friend. It's not God. God came to save unto the uttermost all who come unto Him. All means you and me. Folks, when we see ourselves as an owner, we become the sole responsible person for our ownership. And when problems come, they come upon us. We have no one upon whom we can give them. By becoming an owner, we separate ourselves from God. Our father-son, father-daughter relationship is broken, and we step into the field of competition with God. Thus, our prayer life is only inefficient. It doesn't get any higher than our what? Come on, you said it yourself. It seems like my prayers aren't getting any higher than my head. Our prayer life is ineffective. We find eventually it's not even necessary anymore. It doesn't work, so why do it? Some of us haven't figured out why it's not working. Because there's a wall between us and God. We've run competition with God. We have become a God. We don't need God. So then why are you asking Him for anything? We have unwittingly become our own God. And this leaves us with no one to pray to but ourselves. And it's no wonder that we have no end of problems. For by our own competitive spirit and our own desire to be number one, we have eliminated the only true God, Jesus Christ, from our lives. The only one who can help us, we've cut off. Folks, what I'm talking about here is exactly what the world is crying for today out here. They're crying to make you number one. Every product that's being sold today is trying to let you know that if you just possess that, you're going to be really above your neighbor. You're going to be better. You're going to look better. You're going to smell better. You're going to feel better. You're going to be better. It's a lie. An absolute lie. But the world has sold it and we've bought the products. I had no idea, but women put on over 21 different kinds of chemicals every morning to look good. It's no wonder they're glow by the time they walk outside. I can't believe it. We bought into the system to be number one. Even there's only one person who's number one, that's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the highest place that you and I will ever achieve in this life is kneeling at the foot of the cross. Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28 and 29, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest and security for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Question I have for you this morning is, how's your burden this morning? Is it light? Or is it crushing you to death? Jesus invites you to come because He alone can give you rest. He alone can take away the guilt that's been gnawing at your conscience. He alone can set you free from your own anger, your own resentment, your own jealousy, from all of the problems that you and I possess, except as we're changed by the power of God. God wants to take it away this morning and set you free. And dear friend, when He sets you free, you are free indeed. If you've been carrying around a heavy burden this morning that you placed on your own shoulders as I have done, then why not get out from underneath it and give it back to its real owner? God will claim it. He'll take it. For He died to cover that multitude of sin. You see, God's big enough to carry all of your burdens and mine. In fact, as the song so beautifully says, He's big enough to carry the weight of the whole world on His shoulders. If you still have your Bible open to John chapter 1, I'd invite you to take a look at verses 12 and 13 for a moment. Again, reading from another version, the New International Version. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. John says, Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. As a child of God, He will never give you more than you can carry. That's the beautiful thing about being His son, His daughter. He'll never tax you, but you and I are foolish because when we come out of the relationship with Jesus Christ, we tax ourselves. We place on our own shoulders guilt and problems compounded. I like this statement from 350, Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, page 350. Satan is more aware Satan is well aware that the weakest soul who abides in Christ is more than a match for the hosts of darkness. Isn't that beautiful? Have you ever felt weak in the church? Have you ever felt that you aren't even capable of being a deacon or an elder or a deaconess? If you felt like that, then so have perhaps every one of the rest of you. All of us have felt like that from time to time. And here Jesus is saying through his servant, the weakest soul who abides in Jesus is more than a match for all the hosts of hell. Where are you abiding today? Are you in Jesus? Or are you running from him, trying to work out your own life, trying to do your own thing? But every time you do, you find yourself hitting that wall. You find your life crumbling before you. You've made a mess out of it. Jesus is saying, come unto me. If you're laboring under a heavy weight of guilt and sin, even if you've robbed me. Do you remember what the soldiers were doing at the foot of the cross? As Jesus hung naked, exposed before the world, they were gambling over who was going to get his robe. Those soldiers, dear friend, represent you and me, even today. Our eyes have been taken off of Jesus Christ. And our eyes are focused on getting rich. Somehow being able to purchase that garment. Somehow being able to spend enough, to earn enough, to buy enough, to be good enough, to have the robe of Christ's righteousness upon us. But Jesus says, I have taken it off, I have laid it upon you. And what do? You trample upon it and try to buy it. No wonder Jesus wept before his Father and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgive them. The very God that we are in opposition to is reaching down even this moment with hands of love and forgiveness. Paul said that in Romans. For while we were yet sinners or rebels, Christ died for us. Can God forgive you? Absolutely. And dear friend, it's only through the forgiveness of God that you can look at yourself and be willing to forgive yourself for what you've done. It's only when God comes in that he straightens out the mind that you can see what kind of a person you've been. And then you can ask God to forgive you. And then you can rise a new man and you can say, I forgive myself. And I will rise and I will go to my Father. And he'll accept me. Yes, he will, dear friend. I'm told by my favorite author again that if we will make one step toward the Lord Jesus Christ, that he will hasten to enfold us in his arms. God's not up there with a great big hammer waiting to see if you're going to do it or if you aren't going to do it. He's waiting up there with a great big basket of goods. That's what he says. And he's waiting to see if any boy, any girl, any man or woman will just make a step toward him and say, God, I want to be your servant. I want to be your steward. I want to be your son. I want to be your daughter. From now on, I'm no longer going to try and be the king of my own life. And God says, aha, see that man down there at Kenhurst? See him? See that woman down there? They are giving me their life. All right, and he calls over the angels and he says, now the big baskets, please. Pour out the blessings upon that man and that woman down there because they have given their life to me. And the blessings begin to come down. How many blessings come? More than we can receive, the blessings come. God said it. He promised it. And we need to claim it. Why is it so quiet in here? You need to claim it, dear friend, but some of us need to give in exchange for the blessings a corrupt, vile heart. And that's our problem. That's why we aren't rejoicing today, because some of us are still hanging on to the old man and don't want anybody to kill him. Dear friend, between you and me, until he dies, there'll be no life in your life. You can't fix up the old man. Just thought you better know that right away. You can't fix up the old woman, ladies. You gotta let her die. And when she dies, then God can make you new again. Let me share something with you this morning in closing that I think is very, very precious. I want you to know again in closing today how important you are to God. If you think that I've trampled on your feet this morning needlessly, then forgive me. If I have hurt you this morning, please forgive me. It was not my intent to do that. If you feel I've been harsh this morning, please forgive me. I have not intended to be harsh, but I have endeavored to be honest and open and forthright. And I want you to know this in closing. As I opened this morning, I wanted you to know that God loves you. So much so that he tells us in the book Steps to Christ, page 100, that we need to keep every one of our wants before him. We need to keep our joys and our sorrows before him. We need to keep our cares and our fears before him. In fact, we're told that we cannot burden Jesus. Did you know that? Are you burdened this morning? Then give your burdens to Jesus. You can't burden him, so why do you continually burden yourself? Give it away to Jesus. Give it away to Jesus. You can't burden him. You cannot weary him. He who numbers the hairs of your head is not indifferent to the wants of his children. Take to him everything that perplexes your mind. Nothing is too great for him to bear. For he holds up worlds. He rules over all the affairs of the universe. Nothing that in any way concerns our peace is too small for him to notice. Honey, what in the world did you do to the keys? I can't find the keys to the house. We're locked out. I hate sleeping in cars. Nothing is too small for him to notice. When was the last time you prayed that God would help you find the keys? This morning? God is concerned with the little things. When little boys and girls pray, God listens. Because they believe. They still believe in a God. They still believe in angels that have wings and stand beside their bed at night when they sleep. When was the last time you thanked God for the little thing? The angel that stands by your side prompting you with the words you should say. When was the last time you thanked God for his protective care over you and your wife, your husband, your children, your family, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren? When was the last time you honestly thanked God because of the wonderful things he's bestowed upon you and you've taken for granted? Boy, I see a need for thank offerings to pour into God's church. Why? Because of a heart that overflows with love. Take to him everything that perplexes the mind. Nothing is too great. Nothing is too small. Nothing that in any way concerns our peace is too insignificant. There is no chapter in our experience that's too dark for him to read. Did you hear that this morning? Sinners? Pastor Santee, did you hear that this morning? He's speaking to you. There is no chapter in our experience too dark for him to read. Dear friend, in my life, I wish it was only a chapter. As Jesus looks into my life, he sees whole books that he's read. And I imagine the tears have flowed down his face for me. And he's turned to his Father, and with those scarred hands, he says, Father, I've died for Pastor Santee. But look at the books. Dark, bitter, hateful, resentful, sinful books. I see Jesus closing those books and sprinkling his blood on top of those books and saying, forgiven, forgiven. Nothing is too dark in your past for him to read and not say, forgiven, if you're willing to ask him for it. There is no perplexity too difficult for him to unravel. No calamity can befall the least of his children. No anxiety harass the soul. No joy cheer. No sincere prayer escape your lips or mine, of which Jesus is not observant. He sees it all, or in which he takes no immediate interest. When his children cry on this earth, he weeps in heaven too. Where was God when I needed him most? Ah, my child, he was standing by your side. Where is God? He's the same today as he was when his own son hung on Calvary's mountain. So when you ask, where is God? He's in the same place that he was when his own son hung. He's by your side because he loves you that much, that he gave his own son that you might live in his place forever. What a God. No relationship. There are some of us today that in our past have chosen to have no relationship with God for various reasons. God is saying if you continue to choose and make that decision, you ultimately choose death. But today, if you will choose a relationship between yourself and God, as he reaches down in love and compassion and with a desire to forgive, if you make that bond today, if you just take one step toward the Lord Jesus Christ today, if you'll start anew today, if you will make a covenant between you and God, he will recommit himself to you. He will make a new covenant with you today. And if you say, Lord, I refuse to continue to rob you in tithes and offerings. I refuse to destroy my body because of the way I've lived. If I give it all to you today, Lord, will you take me? And Jesus says, I will take you unconditionally. For you see, dear friend, God loved us whether we were ever going to repent or whether we weren't. He loved us from the beginning with an unconditional love, meaning that when finally the books are closed and even some of his children have refused to accept him, he still loves them with a father's love that will far transcend anything you and I could ever imagine. And that's why I believe that there will be in the Father's heart a vacuum throughout eternity, because some of his kids will never, never be there. You and I may never sense it, but there will always be something about those scars in the Master's hand that I think he wears in memory of those who could have been, but never made the choice. He chooses to remind himself of his love for all men. He loves you as much today as he loved his own son on Calvary's cross. Let it sink in. The relations between God and each soul are so distinct and full as though there were not another soul upon the earth to share his watch care, not another soul for whom he gave his beloved son to die. Dear friend, you are more precious in the eyes of God than anything else in the universe. You are. What are you doing about his love for you? What are you doing about his compassion for your soul? Trying to carry your own burdens, if you're like me. God says, give it up. Come to me as you are. Let's go into a covenant relationship, and I will make you strong. I will provide for your needs. Seek me first and my righteousness, and I will take care of all your needs. You may have some hard times, yes, but we'll go through the hard times together. Together. What a joy to know that no matter whether I'm high on a mountain or alone in the valley of the shadow of death, Jesus walks by my side. I am never alone. Jesus is with me. The question is he with you this morning? Have you reached out and taken his hand lately and squeezed it and said, thank you for not letting me go? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this hour we've been able to spend together today. Thank you for loving us, not condemning us, but seeking to save to the uttermost all who come unto you. Father, today in this sanctuary, there are men and women with hurting hearts. I know there are, and I don't even know them. Our world is filled with men and women who hurt today. Men and women who suffer from guilt, anxiety, stress, rebellion, fear, resentment, hatred. Father, today, will you reach down and take their hand if they make the effort to reach up and take yours. Right now, as our heads are bowed, I'm going to invite you with me right now to raise your hand symbolically heavenward right now and say, Father, I want you to take my hand today. Take my hand, precious Lord. Right now, all over this sanctuary, thank God for hands that are going heavenward from boys and girls. Mothers, fathers, grandmothers, grandfathers, I see your hands. God sees your hands this morning. God, we're your children. We don't desire to be gods on this earth. We only want to be your faithful stewards of all that you've entrusted us with. As our hands have been raised heavenward today, Father, we just ask that you now will hasten to enfold us in your arms and that you will take away the guilt. You'll take away the sin. You'll take away the fear. You'll take away the anxiety and the tension from our life. That now, Father, you will send your Holy Spirit who has convicted us even this morning of our sin. And that you will allow him to come into our lives with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Cover us, cleanse us, fill us, and make us new. And Father, as we leave your house today, I just pray that you will not leave us today, and that we will remain faithful to you from this day on, ever learning, ever growing, until the day that you send Jesus back to claim us as his own. I thank you again for allowing us the privilege of coming with all of our rags. Thank you for exchanging them for the robe of Jesus, your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls, please dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? Our email address is info@americancassette.org. We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and financial support are important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.